We didn't know if Sonny was going to be well enough to actually make it. So we're just thankful that God raised him from the sickbed. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's only appropriate that we find ourselves in this particular passage as we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 in particular, as it begins to talk to us about faith. What does it mean to believe? And what are we hoping in? You know, I come to the realization when we think about resurrection that I think oftentimes people perceive it as an event, perhaps in the past that we celebrate, or perhaps a historic phenomenon that we remember. Wondrous work that was done, work that seemed to have no equal. Nevertheless, what Scripture tells us is that resurrection is not merely an event that happened. It is our hope. What an amazing truth that is. Jesus will say in John chapter 11, though you die, you will rise again. And in John chapter 5, he says, the day is coming when the voices of the dead will hear and will rise again. We actually believe that it is something that will happen. And as Paul makes clear reference in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, it is that hope that is steadfast and sure in our hearts. We know it's going to happen. And we have placed our hope in that wonderful truth. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul will say, we are not as those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And we believe because of that, that he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep and we will be raised. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, we'll actually be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. How wonderful is that? Paul will write in Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, we have the hope of eternal life, which God promised, and it is impossible for him to lie. What a wonderful truth that is. Hope that is real. Resurrection is our hope. And hope is always future bound. You don't want to get so bogged down into the past that you don't realize that this resurrection thing is for you. It is for you. And it's exactly what he's talking about in particular in Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 1, as he begins to talk about this faith in a hope. Now, hope is a confident expectation of something that's going to happen. It has not yet happened. It has not yet been seen. And so faith is actually bound and inextricably tied to something in the future, something we believe is going to happen. It is not only bound in the person of Christ, but it is bound in what he is going to do for you. And it is something that you can embrace. As we come to this passage, I want you to read with me in particular the first three verses as we look in Hebrews in chapter 11 in verses 1 through 3. It reads this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. What a wild thought that is. That we're actually dealing with the world of the invisible. It's hard to perceive that the things of the invisible are real. But the fundamental premise of the book of Hebrews is you have it all wrong. The things that are seen are not the things that are real. The things that are not seen are the things that are real. And he begins to describe that wonderful truth that all the things that you see will someday fade away, will not last. He will then turn and he says, as he conveys in particular in this chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith, and the way that King James translates it is this way, now faith is the substance. Faith is the real. Faith is, therefore, as the NAS will translate it, something that is assured, something that you can put your trust in. And the fact is, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that as Christ was raised from the dead, he will raise us as well. And we look forward to something that we cannot see. And we actually believe that it is an actual real thing. As you go to the very beginning of Hebrews, I want you to see how he establishes this fundamental principle. And if you look with me in Hebrews in chapter 1, he begins to talk about that one who is the real, that perhaps is not even seen, but we know him to be real, and was seen in the flesh, but now is even glorified in the eternal. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 declares that this Christ, who is the radiance of his glory, as he is proclaimed in verse 2, the Son of God, is the exact representation of God's what? Nature. Now, I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to underline that word nature. He is the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. There is no one like him. And he'll go on to describe that fact. In fact, if you look with me in chapter 1 and verse 8, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. And then if you look in verse 11, he talks about the creation of the earth, and he says, and the creation of all things, and he says this in verse 11, they will perish, but thou remainest, and they will become old as a garment, as a mantle they'll be rolled up, and as a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. He declares in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance. The Greek word that is used there, hypostasis, is a word that describes a foundation that is sure, that's immovable, it's unwavering. Now faith is unwavering, immovable. It's a foundation that stays. It is, as we would describe it, that which is true, that which is real. Ironically speaking, as I had you underline a particular word in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it is the very same word that's put in this particular passage. Can we read it again? It says, and he, that is Christ, is the radiance of his glory, that is God's glory, and the exact representation of hypostasis. The same word that you would read as in the King James, substance in chapter 11 and assurance in chapter 11, probably best described as the very word real. He is the real one. Now faith is real, he says. Everything else is not. But faith in God is real. And if your faith is in something that is real, then it will be lasting. But if your faith is in something that is not real, it will disappoint. Scripture says, he who trusts in him will not be disappointed. When I was about 6 or 7, I saw a cat up in a tree. Thought I would do the cat a favor and rescue the cat. Ever try to rescue a cat up in a tree? So climbed up in that tree and had every confidence that I would be able to rescue that cat. I was a pretty good tree climber, no problem. So as I start getting up the tree, the cat starts going further and further on this branch, and I had every confidence that the branch could hold me. But the branch did not hold me, and I did not rescue the cat. In fact, on that particular day, I had my left hand to catch my fall, and I could hear the crack. Broke my arm in several places. And I reflect upon the fact that I had put a faith in myself, and I was disappointed. I put my faith in a branch, and it disappointed me. There are things that we see all around us in which we put our faith in, we put our trust in. we're somehow, I would guess, surprised that they fail us. Because there's something that we can see. There's something that are, there are things that are visible. And yet, what Scripture is going to say is the reason why the things that are seen are not trustworthy is because they don't last. A branch gets old, it falls apart. You buy a car, it gets old, it wears down, you have problems. There are things that you trust in that are visible, and you say to yourself, well, because they're visible, I can trust them. And God says, because they are visible, you cannot trust them. They will grow old. They will fade away. They will be rolled up as a scroll. They are untrustworthy. But that which is not visible is true. And he begins to describe, of course, that one who is our Savior and Lord, that he never fails. In fact, he describes him as a priest forever. If you look with me in Hebrews in chapter 7, it says this in verse 3. As you look at the end of verse 3, he abides a priest perpetually. See the phrase there? And if you go in verse 16, what a great verse this, who has become such a priest, not on the basis of the law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. How do you know that God is trustworthy? How do you know that Christ is trustworthy? He endures indestructible life. Thou art a priest, verse 17, forever. Verse 21, the Lord has sworn he will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, verse 24. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds a priesthood permanently. Hence, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. Forever. That's why it says at the end of chapter 6, and in particular in verse 17, that there are unchangeable things in God. He gives an oath that's unchangeable. It does not move. It does not change. The things of creation are ever changing, ever moving. I see them, but they keep changing. But God never changes. He's the same yesterday, as Hebrews will say, today, and forever. You can trust in him. Now, what's interesting as we come to Hebrews is, of course, in verse 11, he tells us that the only faith, therefore, that is real is a faith that is not only rooted in that which is not changing, but is a faith in and of itself that will not change. It reads this way in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the, we'll put in the word, real. Faith actually makes real that expectation of hope that we have. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We have a confident expectation. How do we know it's real? The conviction, what's the phrase, of things not seen. Now, if you were to translate the word conviction, it would probably be, and I think King James puts in there, evidence. It would also be proof. The proof is that we are unwavering. If, in fact, we're believing in that which is real and that which is substantial and that which doesn't move and that which is enduring and that which can't even be destroyed, no, even death, take it, our faith must be the same way. If your faith is anchored in something that is unchangeable, then your faith, if it's real, will be unchangeable. It will not move. What is the test of what is real? Well, the test of what is real is if, in fact, you go through suffering, even the greatest of suffering, even the greatest of death, you would somehow defeat even death. And if, in fact, your faith is real, what will you do? Well, what Hebrews will tell us is that faith is measured by a little word called if. And it reads something like this. If you really believe something, then you'll remain firm until the end. Read it with me. It's found in Hebrews in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It tells us that, of course, Christ was faithful. Therefore, we can put our trust in him. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over his house, and whose house we are. We're a part of his house. You see the word if there? That's the measurement. How do we know we have something real? If, watch the phrase, we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. What's the evidence of real? It's last. Real always lasts. In fact, if you read a little bit further in chapter 3, it reads this way in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. Do you see a word there again? There it is. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Therefore, the evidence of real is always tested through endurance. That's why James will say, let endurance have its perfect result. The difficulty of your life. Faith isn't really revealed if, in fact, you believe something for a moment. There's nothing real there. But if you believe something, no matter what, there is something in your life that says, I have something real. Hebrews 6 will say, it's an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, faith is substance. Faith is real. Faith that he's been talking about, being placed in God, is real. And how do I know it's real? Because, well, here's the proof. That I remain steadfast, even though I don't see. But in that steadfastness, you go, there must be something. In other words, the invisible almost becomes visible. If you've ever known somebody that loves somebody very, very deeply, and yet you never met them, I suppose you could question them and say, well, how do I even know this person exists? But this person never stops loving them, never thinks about having another relationship with anybody else, is convinced that this person exists. And you say, there's something real there. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's something real there. And what he goes on to say, said in chapter 11, verse 1, is this. Now, faith is the proof that something actually exists. Things that aren't seen, you actually believe exists because of your faith. And because of this, it says, watch the phrase, the men of old gained approval. Now, what you're going to see all the way through, in particular in chapter 11, what a great chapter it is, because we oftentimes make reference to the fact that it is the hall of fame of the faithers. And what is the one word that you see throughout the chapter of chapter 11? Faith. Now, faith is the assurance, verse 3. By faith we understand, verse 4. By faith Abel offered, verse 5. By faith, Enoch, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham, verse 8. By faith, 9, he lived as an alien. By faith, 11, even Sarah received. Verse 13, all these died in faith. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham actually believed and considered that God would be able to raise somebody from the dead, even his son. And so he would be willing to place his son on the altar. And it says in verse 20, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses again. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, by faith he kept the Passover, by faith they passed through the sea, by faith the walls of Jericho fell, by faith. Verse 39, all these having gained approval through their, how do I know your faith is real? I often have this question brought before me. With different ones, how do I know that I'm actually a Christian? How do I know that I'm, I have what is that real saving faith. And I'd oftentimes refer them to Hebrews, because Hebrews says, if in fact you have something real always endures. It always lasts. It doesn't matter what happens. There's some interesting phrases in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I am going to quote some of the phrases as it describes something real that actually you can't see. It is that strange thing called love. Now, you can't see it, but it does exist. In fact, love is more real than any physical thing you could give to somebody. The heart of love is far more real. And so what does it say about love? Well, one thing it says is love never fails. How do you know it's real love? It never fails. It never fails. It'll also say this: love endures all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Is it possible that something that you can't see could be more real than the things that you can see? And is it possible that a person who loves in that manner is bearing witness to the existence of something that you can't see? All of these men gained approval. Do you know what the word actually is in the text? It's where we get the word martyr. All of these men actually became credible, viable witnesses, willing to die for what they saw. What'd they see? They saw the invisible. Turn to passage with me. It's found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Most of you are familiar with it. We know that this old body is what? Decaying. So, is this real? No, it's not lasting. But we don't lose heart, as it reads this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now faith is the substance of a confidence of something yet to come. Romans chapter 8 says, if you say you have hope, you can't see it, because if you saw it, it wouldn't be hope. The evidence that you are hoping for something is that you have not yet seen it. But he begins to then describe a grand and wonderful hope. And in this particular passage, he actually says, and you don't want to hope in things that you see anyway, because the things that you see are going to disappoint you. This is why Jeremiah chapter 9 says, don't trust in your strength. Don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in your wisdom. Trust in God. Eternal one, who cannot die, who lives forever to ever make intercession for you, will not disappoint you. How do I know I have true faith? You know, it's a marvelous and wonderful thing, but it's impossible for me not to believe. At the moment that you and I received the love of Christ within our hearts, something permanent came in my heart. Did something permanent come in your heart? It became impossible for you not to believe. And at that particular moment, I go, I'm believing more in what I don't see than in the things that I see. I don't trust the world. I don't trust what they say. I don't care what they show me. I don't trust. But I can trust the one. There's a great passage found in Romans chapter 5. Can I read it to you? Found in Romans chapter 5. It tells us in chapter 5 that we are justified by faith. Because of this, we have peace with God. And then he begins to describe this interesting phenomenon of this faith that I have that hopes even in times of trials and tribulations and problems. It's still there. It doesn't seem to go away. He says this, a strange phrase, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult, I guess you could put, kind of rejoice, in our tribulation. Knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character. And proven character what? And hope does not disappoint. Why is it the hope doesn't disappoint? Something happened. Watch the next phrase. God's love was poured in my heart. I can't explain it, but that permanent thing, that divine love that never fails, as Jesus will say and is quoted in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you, was poured in my heart. What's the passage read? Because the love of God has been poured. Is that the way yours reads? That's the way mine reads. Within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know what happened when you received Christ? God's love was poured in your heart. You want to know what the Spirit of God looks like? And there's something that says to me every single day, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And that substantial thing, that real thing that I can't see, but I know that it's more real than anything I can see. Because it seems as if the worse things get, the more confidence I have. It's almost inexplicable. The more confident I am, and I am not disappointed, for I have this confident expectation that something is going to be better and God is going to do greater even through this time of trial. And so endurance is that very thing that literally, and why Paul will say in Hebrews, you have need of endurance, it is that endurance that actually is a litmus test for the reality of whether or not you have genuine faith or not. If you believe something only when it's convenient, if you believe something only for a moment, if you believe something only for a short time, but it's not enduring, is it real faith? Or was it even in something that is real? What's the reality of that which you believe? But men of old became viable, voracious testifiers in which they proclaim there is something real. And we go, how do you know? And they go, watch me die for this. And they would die for it. And then you would watch the next guy and you watch me suffer for this. And he would suffer for it. And the more the difficulty came, the more convinced they were. You would think that it would scare them off. But the reality of it was, is that they grew stronger in their faith. And it kind of ends this way in Romans chapter 4, as it says in verse 20 about Abraham. That though he realized the weakness of his flesh, it says there in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew stronger in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that whatever God promised, He is able to fulfill. The more faith suffers, the more deeply its resolve. The longer the wait, the stronger the hope. That's how I know it's real. The day is coming when all of the unreal is going to be gone. And if you read this way with me in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it tells us of that day in which those things which do not endure will go. And my, oh my, will people be disappointed. But we will not. For we have hoped in that which cannot be shaken. We have hoped in that which cannot be destroyed. For we have seen the indestructible life of Christ. And it is testimony that though suffering, though crucified, He lives on. It must be real. Nothing can destroy. And nothing can destroy His heart. And this is why Hebrews will say, He's the one that came and said, it is in my heart to do the will of God. And people oftentimes say, well, why do you keep following Jesus? Why do you keep wanting to do the things of God? And I go, I don't know. He had placed a heart in me. I can't not do it. There is a heart that pours out in me that says, I just want to do what God wants me to do. I fail many times, but I want to do it. And He has placed this desire in my heart that must be real. You want to know how I know it's real? It doesn't go away. I don't have to be coerced. I don't have to be pushed. I want to do the right thing. And that heart of want to is a constant in my life. It doesn't go away. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that the day is coming when earth and the heavens are going to shake. And all that stuff that is temporary, gone. It reads this way in verse 27. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service in reverence and awe. For our God is a what? Do you know why it ends that way? Because it's describing God's zeal to destroy everything that is temporary. Do you want to know what is one of the most treacherous things that somebody could ever possess? Temporary love. That's one of the most treacherous things for somebody to love you for a while and then to withdraw it. How treacherous is that? God is going to destroy everything temporary. Everything that disappoints. For our God is a consuming fire, and He longs for that which abides forever. The love of Christ abides forever. And if your faith is in Him, you found a resting place. Not in a creed, but in the love of God. And that love will sustain you no matter what. But if you haven't come to Him through faith, you cannot have that permanence. You cannot create this within you. This has to be a divine act of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's the proof in your life of something real? What does it take to cause you to not abide in His word? In Hebrews, it'll say, do not forsake the assembling of yourself, forsake. You hear the word forsake? That's the lack of consistency. It says, don't forsake being hospitable to strangers that have gone out in the name of God. Where is your heart? Where is the consistency of your heart? Where is your love? Do you have what is real? And that's what resurrection is all about. Because what we have seen is that real cannot be destroyed. And if you have received real, you will not be destroyed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, I mean really believes in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Real. Father, we come before you today because we are convinced in something real. It is not a superficial thing. It is not about the visible. It is about our heart. And God, you see what is real in our heart. You know what is genuine. And Father, we come before you today and we are convinced that you are the only real thing that we can put our trust in. No one else. Everything else would be disappointing. But you promise us in your word that he who believes in you will not be disappointed. And God, I have never been. You have never let me down. You have never left me. You have never forsaken me. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have never changed on me. The world is on a constant state of change. I don't know who to trust, what to trust, if I ever could trust. The world is so temporary and flighty and capricious. They change the rules of integrity. They change what we perceive to be absolutes, which become like the waters, fluid in every respect. It's hard to know what is right and what is wrong. It's hard to know who is right or who is wrong. The things that man makes with his hands, we begin to put our trust and then we find ourselves disappointed. We save up money, and yet you call us. You call these things uncertain. The uncertainty of riches, don't put your trust in. So, Father, we celebrate Resurrection Day today because we have found somebody that's real. Somebody that doesn't change. Somebody that can't be destroyed. Somebody that endures forever. Remains the same, I can put my hope in. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you have never put your complete trust in Jesus Christ, you have never tapped into real. And it is the reason why. There are days that you feel like doing right and there are days that you don't. But I can tell you this, that consistency of true love will be poured into your heart the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And though you may not see that with your eyes today, you ought to be grateful because everything you do see is going. that which you don't see is eternal. And so, Lord, we come before you, crying unto you that you would pour your love within our hearts as we receive the love of God, as we receive the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only died for our sin, but rose on our behalf that we might have everlasting life. And our faith has found a resting place, an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. You pray a sunny place. Ask me how I know he lives. I feel him breathing in my heart. The love of God has been poured out. I can't stop wanting to serve him. I can't stop loving his people. The reality of his presence is undeniable. And the consistency of all who truly believe is that which makes us most viable. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.